This is our eighth session, and next week will be the ninth and the last on this particular series. So, we are in the book of Philippians, and what we've been doing is we have been going through Paul's letters in chronological order, his letters to the churches, looking at those letters from the viewpoint of the indwelling life of Jesus Christ. What do they have to teach us about living by Christ? And I was thinking about this tonight. This letter to the Philippians is really Paul's last letter to a church. We have not looked at the non-Pauline letters. We've not looked at, for example, 1 Peter or Hebrews or 1 John. All of those are very rich in its message on living by Christ. And someday I would like to pick this whole theme up again in the future and go through the non-Pauline letters and also even look at the book of Acts. But we started in John in the Gospels, and then we went through Paul's letters to the churches, and we're going to finish that tonight with Philippians. And then next week we're going to make full circle and come back to John and the Gospels, and we're going to look at Jesus Christ living by the life of his Father in a little bit more detail. And that will sum it up. I thought what we would do tonight is kind of go through this letter pretty quickly. And what I've done is just highlighted certain passages that relate to the life of Jesus Christ in us. And I just want to make a point or two, and if any of you have anything you want to add, just feel free to do that. Feel free to interrupt me, and if a light bulb goes on or you get an insight or something you want to say to it, feel free to. I'm not planning on being very long tonight. This will probably be our shortest meeting. Let's plunge in verse 6 of chapter 1. And some of this actually is going to end up being a review of what we've learned so far in some of the other letters. Let me remind you that Paul of Tarsus is in prison right now, and he's writing this letter from prison, and he is awaiting trial. And there is a possibility that he may go home to be with his Lord. He even makes reference to this. Anyway, verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will, not might, but will, perfect it or complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And brothers and sisters, this whole process of what God is after, to have Christ formed in us, take heart when you get discouraged, when you think you're a failure, when you blew it, when you think, I'm never going to change, when you think it's not working, when you think, I can't believe what just happened. Whenever you have those thoughts, I want to encourage you to remember this. You have a promise from the living God that Jesus Christ will complete what he has started. That's a good place to say something right there.
Amen.
He will finish it. There's actually a song that's been written to this. He who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He who has started the work will be faithful to complete it in you. And brothers and sisters, take heart. God is at work, even though you may not realize it. He's going to get what he wants. He's going to form Christ in us. And especially if you're someone who has your heart toward him, he's going to do it. So I take great comfort in that. All right, look at verse 8. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. You remember how we talked about the tea bag and the tea? How that when the Lord comes into us, he permeates every part of our being, from our spirit to our soul. And that living by Christ is based on the fact that he really does live in us. And he is so unified with us that we can love, and it's not us loving, it's him loving through us. And this is red fire in the sky when he makes this statement. I long for you, the church in Philippi, which is mostly made up of women, by the way. And in this letter, some of them weren't getting along with each other. They were at one another's throats. You can see this in chapter 4. He actually has to tell them to go along with one another and remember who they are in Christ. But the point here is, he loves this church. He loves the brothers and sisters here. He is conscious that it is not his love. It is the affection of Jesus Christ himself. So Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, lives through our emotions. And it is not our love, it is not our compassion, it's his. A very powerful statement. The word here, affections, in the Greek it means bowels. It's talking about the tender inward parts of your being. And in that day, in the first century, they thought that your emotions and your feelings of love and affection were rooted in your tender inward parts, your bowels, your internals. And that's what he's saying. Yeah.
The same word when it says Jesus felt compassion.
Absolutely. It's his compassion. It's his own compassion living through us. And so when you have affection for brothers and sisters in Christ, when you have a love for them and you are conscious that it's not your own, especially when you don't like that person very much. I think Paul here, we know this is true for the Corinthians, he probably was pulling his hair out with that bunch of Christians. I mean, it really gave him a lot of heartache. But Philippi was having some problems, and nevertheless, he loved them with the love of Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 5 says that the Holy Spirit, or God, sheds abroad in our heart the love of Christ by the Holy Spirit. It's his own love. And then he says, let's go to verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And he's talking about the fact that he's going to go on trial very soon here, and he is believing that through the prayers of the saints here, God is going to honor it and get him off, and he's going to be released. But notice the second thing he says. Not only is he attributing it to the prayers, but he uses this word, the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And some translations use the word supply. The bountiful supply. And I want you to think of the life of Christ as being kind of like the way blood flows from the heart to the whole body. It supplies every member. It circulates and supplies and feeds every member. That's the way the life of Christ is. He's in heavenly places. But just like blood flows from the heart to every member, so too the life of Christ flows from heavenly places into you and me by the Spirit. And it's the same life. And the supply is always available. He's very conscious that when he stood up in front of Caesar, that the supply of the Spirit of God, the supply of the life of Christ, was going to strengthen him, empower him, give him wisdom. Christ is our wisdom, so that he would be able to articulate whatever he needed to, so that he would be delivered. And actually, historically, that's what happened. He got out of that situation. For a couple of years, he was able to travel before he was brought back to Rome and killed. So remember this, you have the supply of life. I have the supply of life. It's like electricity supplying these lights, right? The electricity it's in the air, it's moving through wires, and it's giving supply, and that's the supply of life. And when we come together and we meet together like this, and we share Christ with one another in open meetings now, and even if someone's ministering, and when we're pursuing the Lord together during the week, we are supplying life to one another. You know, it's that blood circulating. And Paul was relying on this. He was relying on the prayers of the saints for him in this tight situation and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I love that word supply, the supply of life, the full provision. And then he says in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted, be magnified in my body, whether it's by life or by death. Here's a man who is obsessed with his Lord. Here's a man who wants to magnify Jesus Christ, and whether it be his death or his life. And brothers and sisters, the life of the Lord will lead you to magnify Christ. Just as it led him to magnify the Father, so in us, the life of the Spirit will lead us to magnify Christ. And to magnify him means to make him so much larger, to shed light on who he really is. And he is amazing. He's incredible. There is no one like him. And when we get a glimpse of him, we recognize that he's worthy to be magnified and exalted. Here's a man, a Christian worker, who just poured himself out, and his whole goal in life was to magnify his Lord. And then he uses the word in the next verse, for. It's connected to this magnification. For to me, to live is Christ. And there it is. But when I was a young man, I was into baseball, and I remember there was a pitcher. I was a Met fan, and his name was Tom Seaver. He wrote a book called Baseball Is My Life. Well, Paul could have written a book, and it would have said, Jesus Christ is my life. Obsessed, consumed with the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, what are we doing here in this town? We're standing for one thing, that there would be a people who would be consumed with, possessed by, enamored with, enthralled, that for us to live is Christ. Jesus Christ is living. He's been living since the third day. But he only can live on this earth through you, Sister Laura. He can only live on this earth through you, Brother Dan. He can only live on this earth through his body. So when Paul says, for me to live is Christ, he's saying, I am totally consumed with the Lord. My life is his, and I am conscious that he's living in me, and I have yielded myself to him. And when I live, he lives. When I live, he lives. Christ lives in me. Not I, but Christ. Awesome. This has been lost to the Christian faith. The Christian faith is, today, it's not Christ, but I. What can I do for Christ? It's me doing, it's me working, it's me trying. And Paul says, no, for me to live is Jesus Christ. And he says, to die is gain. Well, what does that mean? Gain what? Gain heaven? No. To gain more of Christ. To see him face to face. His fullness. He actually says that in verse 23. I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart, in other words, to die, and be with Christ. To see him face to face and to possess the fullness of his glory. For me to live is Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's a mark to hit. That's a mark to shoot for. That's something to aim for, is that we would be Christ. I mean, we are Christ on this earth, according to the New Testament, but that we would actually learn how to live by his life. Why? So that he can be magnified, so that he can be expressed, so that he could be seen. And that's what he wants. He wants to make himself visible. And he does it through his body, just like your physical body makes you visible. So the body of Christ does for him. It is a great mystery. And Paul says it, doesn't he? The mystery is Christ in you. All right, look at chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if, and that word there, if, in the Greek can also be since. And I think since makes it a little clearer. By the way, does anybody have a translation that says since? Or do they all say if? It is, yeah. In some Greek translations, you have since. It works either way. But let's insert since. I think it makes it a little clearer. Therefore, since there is encouragement in Christ, there is encouragement in Jesus Christ. Since there is consolation of love or comfort of love, since there is fellowship of the Spirit, there it is, brothers and sisters, the fellowship of the Spirit. What have we been learning how to do? We've been learning how to fellowship with the Spirit. We've been learning how to fellowship with the Lord during the day, turning to him, minding the Spirit, taking a drink. We have been learning how to do it in the mornings, fellowshipping with the Spirit, fellowshipping with him. If or since there is fellowship of the Spirit, and since there is affection and compassion, then he's now appealing to the church here. Because as I said, they're having some problems. There was some dissension. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And that, dear brothers and sisters, would be his eternal purpose, for there is no other purpose than his eternal purpose. Now, I want to read to you from a Greek scholar who has translated verse 2 in Greek. I want you to listen to it because to me it's awesome, based on what we've learned from Romans and Ephesians and Colossians about setting your mind on the Spirit, turning to the Lord in Corinthians. Listen to this. This is chapter 2, verse 2 in the Greek. Make my joy complete that you set your minds on the same thing. Does that sound familiar to you from Romans? Set your mind on the Spirit in Colossians. Set your mind on the things eternal and invisible, on the things above where Christ is. Set your mind on the same thing. What is that same thing? It is, brothers and sisters, it is Jesus Christ. Having the same love, and listen to this, together in soul, having your minds set on the one thing. That's what it actually says literally in the Greek. Having your mind set on the one thing. The Christian life is not complicated. It is simple. It is Christ. It is setting your mind on Christ. It is turning to Jesus Christ. It is learning how to live by his indwelling life. And we do it together. Yeah. We don't do it just as an individual. It doesn't work. This was a church he was writing to. It was a community of believers that had shared life. And every time he said you, it was corporate. They're all plural. It's y'all. Y'all, set y'all's minds on the one thing. Do it together. I'm sure they dragged one another to the Lord under his ministry. And then verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. So he's going to the root here, what's going on. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Brothers and sisters, how do you know the life of Jesus Christ is working in you? How do you know when it's the life of the Lord leading and guiding you? You know it because it will always lead you to put others above yourself. For he did not please himself, the scripture says in Romans. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's him. That's his nature. This whole thing about do nothing from selfishness and empty conceit. Other translations say selfish ambition and personal prestige. I'm going to tell you what this looks like in a community, believers that are seeking how to meet under the headship of Christ, as we've been doing. Seth shares something in the meeting, and you can just hear a pin drop. Nobody says anything. There's no praise the Lord. There's no wow. There's no ah. There's nothing. And then David shares something right after Seth. And as he's sharing, the saints are going, praise the Lord. Yeah. Wow. Oh, that was awesome, David. And right there, what's going through his head is, man, that stinks. How come they didn't do that when I share? Now, do not think that that doesn't happen. And what is that manifesting? That's, believe it or not, the root of that is, I want people to appreciate me. I want people to be blessed by me. I want people. And then you can even get into, maybe God isn't really using me like he's using other people. Not really. Maybe I'm not really walking in the Lord like I should. Maybe I'm not as good as these other people. And brothers and sisters, I would not doubt that some of that was going on here in one way or another. But if we regard one another above ourselves, then that doesn't even come on the radar. We're here to function. And we're here to share the Lord. And it doesn't matter what the response is. We're doing it unto him. And we're seeking to edify the body. And you know what? I mean, I've given hundreds of messages. I know when I'm on and when I'm not. And by the way, I'm sharing some from my experience because I started meeting like this back when I was in my 20s. And I know the feeling of thinking that you don't have anything to offer. What you say is inferior. The saints don't appreciate you. They don't get it. I mean, you can even go into, well, you know, what I'm saying is so spiritual. They just don't get it. You know, and David brings it down to their level, you know. And you can start talking that stuff into your head. But brothers and sisters, this is where the cross comes in. That's flesh. That's not Christ. And if you're consumed with edifying the body and pleasing Him and just sharing Him and not caring about what the results are or who says wow or who says amen.
We're like the hamster wheel.
Yeah, you're back on the hamster wheel.
I'm on the hamster wheel. I'm jumping off the hamster wheel.
The NLT says, don't try to impress
us. All right, beautiful. See, then my interpretation is correct because the New Living Translation verified. I didn't even look at that. That's good. I appreciate you saying that. Now I feel like I'm on. Okay. Do not merrily, verse 4, look for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Let me just say this. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less.
Say again.
Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's not an inferiority complex. You're just not thinking about yourself. It's not about you. It's about Him. And brothers and sisters, the life of Jesus Christ, you'll know it moving in you and leading you and guiding you when the focus is not on you, but on your brothers and sisters. Because that's where He is. That's how He lives. Does that make sense? It's just another marker of the life of Christ. And then verse 5, now He gets into this thing about the mind. Having this attitude. Does any translation in this room say mind? You do. What do you have?
ESV.
ESV.
Fabulous.
Mind. I need to get me an ESV.
They came out with
the mind. Okay. Have this mind in you, which was in Christ. Brothers and sisters, not only is the affection of Jesus Christ in you because He lives in you, His mind is in you because He lives in you. And He will think through your thoughts. Now, how do you know it's the Lord or me? Not because of the way it sounds, but what it contains. Whenever it's someone else, give, lay your life down, bless, lay it down, die. That's the mind of Christ.
When you said at the end of 1 Corinthians 2, that we have the mind of Christ.
We have the mind of Christ, corporately, yes. And here He's saying, and He's talking to all the brothers and sisters, have this mind in you. And what is the linchpin of the mind? What is the outstanding characteristic of the mind of Christ? Verse 7, but He emptied Himself. What is the mind of Christ? It is the emptying of yourself. Not I, but Christ. Get out of the way and let Him live. There it is, brothers and sisters. This whole thing about living by Christ is all about what you're setting your mind on. This is a big part of it, you know. In Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the removing of your mind. No, the renewing of your mind. Now, there's a large segment of the Christian world that would read that as removing of your mind because it's bad to think and, you know, don't use your intellect and all that. It's not removal of the mind, it is the renewal of the mind. And what is the renewal of the mind? The mind that's set on the Spirit. The mind that's being adjusted with the ministry of Jesus Christ. And believe it or not, the more you hear about your Lord and what He's like, the more you look at what Paul has to say and reveal about Jesus Christ, the more your mind's starting to get renewed. The more you pursue Him, the more you lay life down, the more your mind gets renewed. The more you turn to Him, the more your mind gets renewed. And now we looked at emotions. Jesus Christ penetrating through our emotions. I love you. I long for you with the affection of Christ. And now we look at the mind. Have this mind in you just as it's in Jesus Christ. And look at verse 13. Now He talks about the will. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will, there's the will, and to work for His good pleasure. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is in you, and He's willing through you. When you have a will that will say no to that which is not Christ, When you have a will to say yes to what that which is Christ, it is His will working through you. And to work for His good pleasure. The ability to accomplish whatever His will is, that's the power of God. That's His energy. And you know as well as I do, we cannot live the Christian life. Only He can. But the promise is, He wills in us. He gives us His mind. He thinks through us. And He feels through us. And He also gives us the power to carry it out. This is the reality, brothers and sisters. This is what we have in Christ. These are the riches of Christ that have been given to us. And for Paul, it's very real. It's a real thing. Somebody has something. You have something you want to say, brother?
The New Living Translation. He works in you, but He gives you the desire and the power.
Yeah.
So God's working in you, giving you the desire and the power.
Beautiful. ESV. I need an ESV and an NLT. I already have an NIV and a KJV. NASB.
Where's Brother Lattimore's version?
That's good. I like it. Well, I tell you, the New Living Translation in some verses is very clear. Other verses, it's horrible. But some, it's just beautiful. All right, turn to chapter 3 here. We're just moving along and looking at what Paul is saying about the life of Christ. I just want to show you by contrast, chapter 3, verse 3, we are the true circumcision. We are the true circumcision. You know what that means, don't you? We're the true Israel. We're the true people of God, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And there it is. The secret to the Christian life is you cannot live the Christian life. The secret to the Christian life is it's impossible to live the Christian life. You are the wrong life form. You are a fallen human. There is only one who has ever lived the Christian life. There's only one who can live the Christian life. It is Jesus Christ. And He lives it through you. Yes.
Is it true that He doesn't live by His own life, but He's living by the Father's life?
I would say that is true too, because when He came on this earth, He said, I can do nothing of myself, only what my Father does. So really, we're talking about God's life. And Christ now is in the Spirit, and He brings to us His life. He's a life-giving Spirit. So what the Father was to Jesus, Jesus is to us. He's our indwelling Lord. And of course, the Father is in us, and the Spirit is in us. Now look at verse 8. This is golden to me, because it shows the heart of this man. Paul was driven. He was driven to know his Lord. I mean, that was the bottom line. He wanted to know Christ. And here's the thing. He wrote this late in his life. He had known the Lord for at least 15 years, if not more. You figure, let's say 33, 60, it's almost 20 years. Almost 20 years. Since he had met the Lord, and he had his foot on the pedal from day one. This man was totally sold out for Jesus Christ. And look what he says in verse 7. He's talking about all the religious things he did. Whatsoever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss. Now, let me just hit pause here. If you read the record here, he's talking about all these wonderful religious badges and medals and trophies, the things he accomplished as a religious person. And we can go through here and insert things that the Christian does, that the Christian feels proud about. I led X number of people to the Lord last year. I read my Bible every day. I prayed every day. I didn't kick any cats this year. I stopped smoking, drinking, you know, whatever. And you can fill all this with good, noble, religious activity. And the bottom line is the only thing that matters is, do you know your Lord? And does He live and not you? And that's what he says. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing, look at these superlative words, the surpassing value of knowing Jesus my Lord. What he's saying here is not, okay, yeah, I know the Lord, I met him 20 years ago, got the t-shirt, you know, I've gone on to other things. No, you'll find out there is nothing else to go on to. Because he says, the surpassing value of knowing my Lord, and then later he says, that I may know him. In other words, I know him, but it's not enough. His unsearchable riches, brother, are inexhaustible. Paul knew him well, but yet in his mind he didn't know him well. It's a bottomless pit knowing Jesus Christ. We will spend eternity knowing this incredible Lord. His unsearchable riches. And you get a taste of knowing him and you're wrecked. You're like, my goodness, there's nothing beyond him. And yet I meet Christians all the time. There's absolutely no pulse to know the Lord. You're talking about knowing the Lord, they don't really know what you're talking about. Oh yeah, I said the prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart, yeah, I'm going to heaven. No, I mean, do you really know him intimately? Yeah, of course, yeah, man, I said the prayer, man. Hey, let's talk about evangelism. Talk about getting the world saved. You know, you can serve the God of serving God instead of serving God. It's true, brothers and sisters. All that this brother did in his life was the outflow of a passion and desire to know Christ, and we can know him. That's the beautiful thing. He's made himself available to us. And we know him in the community. We know him with one another, not just as an individual. Verse 8, the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, my Lord. And in the Greek, it means an intimate personal knowledge, like a man would know his wife. It's not intellectual knowledge. It's not how much you've studied the Bible. That's not it. Or how much theology you know. I know men, they know a lot of theology. They know a lot of church history. They know a lot of Bible. But they don't know him very well. And you can just look at the Pharisees as the tell-all example of that. You search the scriptures that you might find life, but they all testify of me. Jesus said one time, do not err like the Pharisees and Sadducees, for they knew the scriptures intellectually, but not the power of God. It's possible, brothers and sisters. Well, look what he says. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Verse 10, that I may know him. And Daniel, when you're 87 years old, I hope the words that come out of your mouth when you talk about your Lord, and hopefully by then you'll be so broken that the fragrance of Jesus Christ will just be emitted by people who just are sitting around you, that you will emit the scent of Christ. I hope you can say, I'm 87 years old, and I got one passion, one desire, and one goal, that I may know him. That's the equivalent of this man at this time. He was ancient, according to the measurements of that day. That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Wow. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained, or have already become perfect or mature, fully mature, perfect. But look at the words, that I may press on, so that I may lay hold. He's using the language of the athletic contest of the runner trying to go for the prize. Here is a man who's not just, you know, a passive vegetable. Or, you know, he's got his salvation, he's got his get out of jail free card, you know, get out of hell free card, I said the prayer, and now he's just going to live his life. That's not him. That's not any Christian in the first century. It characterizes a lot of American Christians. And it's not the person who is just content to be saved, quote unquote, and justified, and they're going to heaven, and then now they just want to get involved in religious activity to make God happy. That's not his heart. He is pressing on that he may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. And here he's talking about the runner. He's running the race. He's going after the prize. That's what he's consumed about. He's not turning around looking and seeing what his progress was and that he's ahead of the other guys. He's not concerned about that. And let me just give you a little tip here about spiritual things. The best way to make progress spiritually is always to reach for higher ground and not to be content where you are in the Lord. I mean, in the Lord, you are perfect in Christ. I'm not saying that you're working for acceptance or something. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a heart that says, I want to know Him better than I do. I want more of Him living in me than what's living right now. I want Him to have His home in me and in us together. Here's what I want to say. To look back is poison. Because you can look back one of two ways. You can look back and look at the stuff that, you know, the stunts you pulled and the stuff that you did that you regret and get under all kinds of condemnation. And what happens is you get paralyzed. You understand? But there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, as Vora saying to us not too long ago. There is no condemnation in Christ. But here's the other peril. You can look back about all the spiritual things you did, all the victories, and then become content and stop. I've done it all. I fasted 21 days before. I'm spiritual. And you stop. And you stop pressing on. Here is a man who is consumed with knowing his Lord more than he knows Him. And he knew his Lord well. He's pressing on that there would be in this town a church, a community of believers that are pressing into Jesus Christ and wanting to know Him in the depths more than anything else. And guess what? You know what, brothers and sisters? The Lord will reveal Himself. He will work through such a people. He's closer to you than the breath of your mouth. And He wants you to know Him more than you want to know Him. Jesus Christ wants you to know Him more than you want to know Him. Maybe there'll come a day when you really don't feel like pressing on in the Lord. And you feel like you can't pray, Lord, I want to know You really bad. You can always pray this. Lord, I know that You want me to know You really bad. So here I am. It is God who works in you to will, to desire, and to do His good pleasure. See, saints, we have so much in Christ. It's awesome. He did it all. He does it all. You know, it's just a matter of turning to Him. And even when you can't turn to Him, you can turn to Him and say, Lord, I don't feel like I can turn to You. So You turn toward me. And He'll do that. Forgetting what lies behind, just forgetting about it, and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And what is the prize? It is Christ Himself. The fullness of Christ. He's the prize, brothers and sisters. There's no greater prize than Him. In fact, when Paul talked about to live is Christ, but to die is gain. What's the gain? It's Christ in His fullness. He's our inheritance. He is a glorious Lord, brothers and sisters. And now we come to verse 19. Let me just say this to you here on verse 19. He's talking about those who do not walk in this way, who do not walk by the life of God. And I just want to pull out a sentence. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. And there's the opposite of what the Christian does and is called to set your mind on heavenly things. How do we do it? We do it with one another. We drag one another to the Lord. We bring one another to the Lord. We're going to do this week. Can't wait to talk about it. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, let me just stop here and say this to you about that word citizenship. Philippi, these saints lived in Philippi. You know what Philippi was? It was a colony of Rome. Philippi was in Greece. And if you visited Philippi, it was as if you were in Rome, Italy, the seat of the empire. The language was Latin. Pictures of the emperor everywhere. Roman soldiers everywhere. The culture was Roman, but it's in Greece. It was a colony from Rome. And here he says, brothers and sisters in the city of Philippi, your citizenship is in the other realm. Other translations say, you are a colony of heaven. You are a colony of heaven. What is the Church of Jesus Christ? It is a colony of heaven. We're on the earth to express Him, but we're from another realm. Heavenly places. And so, just as somebody would walk into Philippi in Greece and see Rome, and smell Rome, and see the emperor, well, so too, when earthlings meet the Church of Jesus Christ, as she should be, guess what they see? They see the kingdom of God. They see a group of people who love each other, lay their lives down for one another, are obsessed with the true emperor, the true Lord of this world, who is Jesus of Nazareth. Because we're a colony from another realm.
Amen.
That is awesome. I love that.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Well, how do I do that? But by everything, I'm going to use the word fellowship instead of prayer. Fellowshipping with your Lord and supplication, that's making your requests. It's really pouring your heart out to walk and pour your heart out to the Lord. And that's what he's essentially saying here. Don't be anxious. Don't worry, but pour your heart out. Fellowship and prayer and supplication, make your requests be known to God. And brothers and sisters, if you did not get to take your walk this week and pour your heart out to the Lord, then I would exhort you to do it this week. Pick a day when it's warm. I don't know, what's the weather like this week? Do we know? Do we have any idea?
Yeah, it's supposed to be sunny and mild.
All right, so this will be good. Pick a day, go for a walk. It's not a power walk, it's a slow walk. And pour your heart out to the Lord and make, just lay it all out and talk to Him. And then get quiet. And, here's a word that has helped me. I'm not going to say that I have mastered this. I have not. But just today, something hit me. It's been on my mind. And I have been saying to the Lord, Lord, I don't have to worry. You worry for me. You worry for me. I don't need to worry about this. You be consumed with it. I don't have to.
Can I just...
Please.
Just an observation from doing that. As you go out and you kind of pour your heart out to the Lord, the things that are bubbling up that are on the surface for you, you're kind of emptying yourself.
Yeah.
The Lord, something of the Lord can fill
you. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, pour your heart out so He can pour in.
So it was very
practical. Beautiful. That's awesome. Brothers and sisters, I exhort you, pour your heart out to the Lord this week if you haven't done it last week. And verse 7, look at the promise, and the peace of God. Who is the peace of God? Jesus Christ is the peace of God. He is our peace, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Finally, my brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. I think those are great descriptions of your Lord. Who is the truth? I am the truth. He is honorable. He is right. He is pure. He is lovely. Whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, set your mind on these things. Dwell on these things. Here again is the exhortation to turn your mind to the Lord, to set your mind on the Spirit. To set your mind on things not on this earth, but in the other realm where Christ is. And brothers and sisters, here it is again. I mean, Paul is giving us the ingredients to turn to the Lord. And it's a beautiful promise here, the peace of God. And then verse 13, this is the last one. This is where I'm going to end. Chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do, so he is actually doing something. He's not passively waiting for God to levitate him. But then he says, but it's not I, it's Christ. Through Christ who strengthens me. How can he do that? Because he has an indwelling Lord. And he knows how to turn to him. He knows how to depend on him. He knows how to trust. Not put his confidence in the flesh, in what you can do, in your own strength, but in what he can do. Brothers and sisters, I say it again. The greatest prayer that Frank Viola has is, Lord, I need you. I need you. I can't do this. I need you. And that is the prayer of dependence, and that is the prayer of not I, but Christ. And that is a prayer that heaven will hear. He is enough. Christ is enough to handle whatever it is. May we be those who know how to set our minds on him, to take him as our food and drink, to turn to him, to exhort one another with him, to fellowship with that life, to receive the supply of Christ, the supply of the Spirit, to learn to live by him, and to learn to live by him not just as individuals, but as a body, with one another. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there fellowship with his Father. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. Psalm 5:3. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee, my flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Psalm 63:1. Awake, my soul, awake, harp and lyre, I will awaken the dawn. I will awaken the dawn. Psalm 57:8. Isaiah 26:9. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. And one of my favorite of all, Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, but I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakes me morning by morning. He awakes my ear to hear as the learned. This Wednesday morning at 6:30 a.m., at Milt's house. We're going to descend on Milt's house. We will walk in the door at 6:30. Milt will learn about this tomorrow. I've already talked to him about it. We are not going to talk to one another. There's not going to be coffee. We're going to walk in the door. And with our spirits, with the deepest part of our being, we're going to sit around the couches. And there'll be chairs, and we are going to silently look upon the face of our Lord, and we're going to call his name. As we learn how to do, we're going to call the name of the Lord. For all who call on the Lord's name shall be delivered. Call on my name, the Lord says, over and over again. And we're going to say, Lord Jesus, quietly. And we're going to love him together. We're not going to ask for anything. We're not going to cast out demons. We're not going to shout and scream. We're going to quietly, in a very tender, loving way, and silence, we're going to turn to him and call on his name and love him together. And we're only going to do it for about 25 minutes. And when those 25 minutes are over, then we can go get coffee. And we're going to pursue the Lord Wednesday morning. And we're going to do it gently, quietly, and lovingly.